Romans chapter 14. Read a few verses here. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Let us pray. Amen. It's not really a Christmas sermon, but, you know, we're coming up on a holiday. We're coming up on Christmas time, and there's other times of the year that are sometimes controversial among Christians. And this whole sermon isn't just about that, but he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And that's the name of my title of my message this morning, Doubtful Disputations. When we look in the Bible, it's very clear on some things. It's very clear that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's very clear that there is a wrath of God, and it's very clear that there is a love of God. It's very clear that we should pray without ceasing. There are some things that are very clear in the Bible, and there are some other things that just aren't listed that people kind of gravitate toward. And one of the easiest ways is, right here, this is a little bit different today. Wearing a suit up in the pulpit, it's just a little bit different, where before it used to be commonplace. And I give this as an example. I'm not trying to twist everybody up here, but I'm trying to list as an example. There's some Christians, and here it talks about a weaker brother, and it, you know, so there's a stronger brother, a weaker brother. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. So, as an example, one group believes that if you're saved, you should stand out and be different. You should change your hair. You should change your clothes. You should change your music. You should change your worship style. You know, that's kind of the camp we came from. We call them camps. Okay, so in the independent Baptist church world, where we came from out in Georgia, there was actually controversy about, and y'all can believe this or not, y'all know about this, but there was controversy about whether a woman should wear pants. Okay, and I know of a preacher who stopped his car to talk to one of his members who was cutting grass in shorts. Now, obviously, I don't go there. I don't, you know, there's things that aren't in the Bible that don't make sense. I thought about this. I gave it thought, you know. Last church we went to, I said, well, my women don't wear, you know, dresses. I don't make my women wear dresses, if my women is the way I put it. But, you know, yeah, I don't own them. They own me. They own every dollar I make. But I'm an only child. You know that's not all the way true. So, but there's conflicts, and they call it legalism. You know, somebody that gets saved, they get into a church, and the church people put pressure on them. You know, that everybody's, you should be wearing the suit and tie. You should be wearing the dress when you come to church. And I've told people before, you know, there's some dresses I wish they were wearing pants. There's some pants now I just wish they were wearing something. You know? But I'm not up here to preach on what you ought to wear, what you ought not to wear, but I'm giving you an example of a doubtful disputation in the church. It's... You wear according to your conscience. You'll see that if you stick with me till the end, if you don't get up and leave and get mad, we'll get to the end of this, and it'll make sense. So changing your hair, you know that the men ought to have short hair because it says in the Bible, you know, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, you know. So getting caught up in that. Another group believes that you don't have to worry at all about those things. Are y'all getting confused? Another group believes that you don't have to worry at all about those things. God saved you to be free, and you can still wear whatever you want, do whatever you want, as long as you love God. I see it as two extremes. The one extreme, you know, they just organize their life, their church life, around the outward appearance. And the other side, I think they organize it so much around the internal appearance, they don't even make any effort toward, you know, you see what I'm saying there? I know I'm walking on thin ice. I'm up here doing this, you know. I see your faces. You're like, okay, which part is he going to make me mad on? Y'all just stick with me. So verse number 2, he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, if you were in Sunday school class this morning, we were kind of looking at the twin to this one, or the parallel passage. It wasn't a parallel passage, but Paul talking about it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He talked about, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and he talked about eating meat offered to idols. The idol's nothing. We have knowledge. We know that it's nothing. It means nothing to us. But to someone else, it may mean something to them. When someone gets saved, it depends on what they came from. I'll never forget the missionary I heard on the radio that was talking about his inner city mission. And he was telling stories from it. And he said, you know, most people, most Christians, when they're saved, you know, they might slip up and say a curse word. He said, the people that got led to the Lord under my ministry, they slip up, they kill somebody. Because it depends on where you came from. It depends on what was going on in your life. And he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And I told you about clothes just to kind of bring it into modern terms. Just to kind of bring your mind a little bit forward. Because it's hard for us to conceive of going to the temple and laying down meat or going out to buy the meat cheap that the priest put out on the market. It's hard for us to picture that. But we can all picture the family coming into church, kind of like my family, you know, where the girls look like Little House on the Prairie and the man's in the suit. So he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. That's the thing we forget about. You can get so, and the reason I'm giving this, this is, do we say philosophy of the church or philosophy of ministry? As a church, we want to be welcoming and accepting, and I say on both sides. The one that comes in that wears shorts to church, where's their heart? That doesn't, what they're wearing doesn't tell me where their heart is. You understand that? There's people that come to church, they come dressed up because they felt a need to separate themselves from their past life. There's a discipline they've adopted in their life to draw closer to God, to draw away from that past life that they had. I just resisted the urge to say, are y'all with me? So be grateful. The dispute, there's a weak brother and there's a strong brother, but one is not better than the other. Some things in the Bible are doctrine. Well, the whole Bible is doctrine. But in our Christian walk, there's doctrine that should dictate what we do. You know, when we get baptized, the Bible lays it out. As far as I'm concerned, you get dunked. You go down. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, and people don't sprinkle dirt on a dead body and walk away. It's going down into the ground. So there's doctrine that we go by, and then there's personal conviction. So it's like I said, somebody that dresses up and comes to church. Now, wearing the suit in the pulpit, that's a personal conviction of mine. At one point in my life, I said, you know, if I were going for a job interview and they were going to pay me $1 million a year and they asked me to wear a suit or I wanted to impress them, I would dress nice to go to that interview because I would want that $1 million a year. It might not want me, but I would want it. But I would dress up for it. How much more would I do for my Lord and Savior, the God of all the universe, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? How much more would I do that? And also, I want to get myself out of the way. I don't dress up so that you look at Keith and say, man, he looks good, because I know that's not true. But it's just to get myself out of the way. Someone comes to church and they want to dress down. They'll look up here and see a man in a suit, and they'll look around and see you bunch of slobs, and they'll say, well, I fit right in here. You know I'm picking, right? Nobody got mad yet. I see y'all looking at each other. All right. But, I mean, a church that I went to, I sat in the back, and you're looking at all these different things. I was looking, and there was the preacher up there in a suit, and I appreciated that. I appreciate respect for the pulpit. I appreciate respect the man of God has for the pulpit. It just kind of shows on the outside. Now, inside, he might be dead men's bones. You don't know that yet until he gets up and preaches. But, you know, there's that outward, and that's all you have to look at when you get there. So I saw a couple people in suits. And I also saw a couple people dressed regular. The man that sat on my row, he looked homeless to me. And, you know, I was glad to see him in church. That's what I cared about, you know. And I said, this is the kind of church I could attend. I've been in churches before where somebody could walk in and just say, I don't fit here. I don't belong here. You know, these people, they've got their own thing going, you know. And I've listened to some other preachers or whatnot, but, you know, they talk about getting out of the way of the gospel. I want to be careful about it. You want to get out of the way of the gospel, but at the same time, we don't want it where everybody's running around and jumping and throwing frisbees in the middle of church or, you know, the big bouncy ball. So, all right, let's move on. He said, who art thou? Well, he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. He said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall hold him up, for God is able to make him stand. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You know, I catch myself sometimes. I see a preacher or something, and I think, oh, yeah, he's got it all wrong. I don't know. His heart's wrong. He's in the wrong place. And then the Holy Spirit brings this verse to mind. And it's like, you better be careful. It's not up to me to figure out who's doing right, who's doing wrong. You know, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, to me, that says that man in the pulpit or that person, they have to stand before God on their own. I'm not going to be there with them. I'm not going to be telling God, yeah, I saw him doing this. God knows it all. He knows a lot more than I do, and he knows the heart. Now, I want to balance things out. We still have to have discernment. You understand that? We still want discernment. We want biblical discernment. We want to line up doctrinally. We want to line up on the Bible. What does the Bible say? But when it comes to someone else, it's run your own race, stay in your own lane. You know, when you swim at a track meet or a swim meet, when they swim the race, they've got their lines and they've got to stay in that lane. When they run the race on the track, they've got to stay in that lane. They can't go wandering off into somebody else's lane because you can only run your own race. I told my kids, you know, I'm trying to teach them to drive. We have one now that's learning to drive. You know, the best thing you can learn when you're learning to drive, you can't drive everybody else's car. You can only drive yours. You can't control whether they're going to drift into your lane. You can't control what they're going to do. You know, on that point, just a little aside, it's kind of sad that something that made my morning was you know, seeing this truck, it was riding behind somebody. I thought they were being towed or something. They were so close to them. And then they whipped around them, and they turned on 517, and they hauled down the 517. And then I had to stop because they were coming. The traffic was coming, and there was a cop right in the lead. And then it kind of did my heart good to see them get pulled over. I know that's kind of wrong, but there's been a lot of times I've been cut off. It's like, man, I wish there was a cop. I just wish there was somebody to give them a little conviction. But you got to stay in your own lane. You got to run your own race. As a church, we can't control everybody else. I know y'all know this. I know I'm preaching at the choir, literally. It's our choir here. He says, so you have dispute that takes place. Each of us have a weakness in one area or another. Somebody that struggled with alcoholism might not want to get near NyQuil. Somebody that struggles with drug addiction, it may not be a good idea to hand them one of your codeine pills. I'm just saying. Somebody else that never had that problem, one codeine pill ain't going to make a difference. A swig of NyQuil is not going to make a difference. But there may be something else in their life that can cause them to stumble, that can cause them to fall back into those old ways. It's something to think about. You have disputing, and then you have dedication. Verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, that he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And he says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're staying in your own lane, you're running your own race, because one day, every one of us, when we stand before the throne of God, we'll kneel at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will be kneeling at the great white throne judgment. And every man will have to give an account of himself. I don't have to account for you. I don't have to account for you. For all the stuff Charlie does, I don't have to account for that. But I might want to trade with him. It's depending on what's gone on, because I got to give an account for myself when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? God, we are all to be serving God. That's where our focus ought to be. And he says, one man esteemeth a day above another. Now there is talking about the Sabbath and things like that. But, you know, in modern terms and where we are, there's Christmas holidays and there's Easter. Now, you know, there's controversy sometimes around Christmas and Easter. Do y'all know about that? Y'all know about the controversy? I mean, you've got Santa Claus. You've got these things that aren't in the Bible. And stay with me now. Stay with me. And it's just like over in 1 Corinthians 8. He said, we know that an idol is nothing. I know I got to be careful here, some of y'all. But we know that there's nothing to some of the things. Like at Easter, I could get up here and I could tell you all about Ishtar, the goddess Ishtar, and the eggs representing fertility and things like that, and painting the eggs, you know. We know there's nothing to the eggs. We know that it's just paint on eggs, you know. And when you hide it, we know it's fun for the kids to go and to hunt them down. But here's the thing. There's other people that it can cause them to stumble, or it can it's a controversy to them. You understand what I'm saying? Christmas trees, there can be a controversy to them. Y'all hang with me now. Hang in there. Because we put up a Christmas tree at the house. And you know, some of this I'm sharing you some of my thought processes, okay? But it's my conviction not to have one right by the pulpit. You know, in the Bible it talks about groves and things like that. Nobody here went out into a grove of trees and worshiped. I understand that. But when the focus is on Jesus Christ, I just don't want it to be on Santa Claus. I don't want it to be on the Christmas tree. I want it to be on the cross of Jesus Christ. I just don't want to get in the way of the gospel. I don't want something else to become the focus of the gospel. Dedication. What other kind of trouble can I get into here? Thanksgiving is a time, you know, they call it Turkey Day. For us, and for all of these holidays, it's a time that we set aside for a specific purpose. You don't have to go making up all kinds of things like the candy cane and all that and put a history behind it. Just worship God on that. You give thanks to God. Miss Gay's wondering about the candy cane. The red and the white represents this and that, and the curl represents, I think they just made candy. I don't know. And they twist it and it looks pretty. I don't know. But when it comes to those days, it's giving glory to God. It's the time when we turn to God and we give thanks for all that he's done, just like the pilgrims did those many centuries ago, you know, when they were so grateful, when they get into Thanksgiving. But Christmas is the time we set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ. And if we got our nose out of joint about Christmas, we'd be setting aside a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, the trick is to maintain a focus on Christ when we're giving the gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. We put up a tree at the house. We don't worship at the tree. We know the tree's a tree. Right? We grew up like that. The tree was there, the presents under it. It just meant Christmas to us. And that's the way it is. All right, now I'm sure somebody's going to walk around way mad. Romans 15:6. I don't know. I think everybody did that would. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And then he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. It's talking about like somebody that eats meat versus somebody that says, no, because of the Bible requirement, I'm not going to eat meat, or I'm only going to eat vegetables. Or they dedicate that to God. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. They dedicate it to God. So there's dispute, dedication, and then there's declaration. Verse number 7, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Our Lord and Savior ought to be first and foremost in our mind with whatever we do. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get caught up in all the non-essentials, but we ought to be focusing on the essentials. We ought to be focusing on leading someone to Christ. We ought to be focusing on worshiping Christ. We ought to be focusing on whatever we do is done for the honor and the glory of God. Even to the point where when we take out the trash... I mean, to the point where if we paint something or anything that we do, it ought to be to the honor and glory of God and not us. I was noticing, and I guess that's where I was going to go this morning, but I was noticing at the playhouse, I was thinking about it. It get a little philosophical when you're not volunteering and you're just watching everything go on. But, you know, they got the playbill, and in the playbill, everybody gives a bio. Nothing wrong with that. It's just an observation that in this world where people go on stage and they stand before people and they sing, and some sing well, some act well. You know, you see that going on. And I was thinking, you know, there's a little bit of fundamental difference here, or there should be, between the church and the playhouse. Well, number one, you know, the church, our focus is on Jesus Christ. At a playhouse, the focus is on the players. Everybody gets credit. The one who made the props, the one who got up on stage and sang. And, you know, one person may get a color picture, everybody else is black and white, I don't know. But the focus is on the people. And our focus should be putting ourselves aside for Jesus Christ. It was just one of those differences. So we have dedication, then we have denial. Look at Romans 14, verse 13. He says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Man, that's a tough one. I got to tell you, that's a tough one. You get up and preach every Sunday, there's all kinds of ways you can put a stumbling block in front of people. You stand at the door and greet someone, there's all kinds of ways you can put a stumbling block in front of people. Someone is trying to come to church. We don't know what they're overcoming. We don't know what they're here for. And you don't know what side thing you're going to say that's going to hit them. And it's, "Lord, please be in the message. Please push me out the way. Lord, please speak to hearts and minds." And that ought to be our prayer, whether we're in the pew or the pulpit. It's when someone comes and they have a desire, they're not coming to criticize. They're coming to find a place, to find a home. And we ought to be careful about putting a stumbling block in front of people. What do you mean? Now, I'm going to go to extremes on this. You know, the testimony of the church. I've read books, and coming from the Independent Baptist Church world, it means a little more to me. It hits a little closer to home. But some of these large Independent Baptist churches of the past that were huge, largest in the country, not just independent, but, I mean, they were large among the churches in the nation. But to read the stories of people that got hurt within those churches, and it will have nothing to do with God or his people, because somebody in that church hurt them in some way, whether it was sexual harassment, whether it was a crossword, whether it was saying something wrong, or whether it was commenting on what they were wearing, or it was commenting on the fact that they weren't married, or it was commenting on the fact that they were pregnant out of wedlock or something like that. There's all kinds of things. And there was abuse that I read about that takes place in a church. And anywhere you have people, you're going to have the danger for that. It's not just church. But they went to church. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to learn about God. And somebody took advantage of that for their own gain. And they became a stumbling block to that person's walk with Christ. And they fall out of church. We don't ever want to do that. Jesus said it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck than to offend one of these little ones. So when we look at denial, he said, "Let us therefore judge one another, not judge therefore one another anymore." And when I say not to judge, I'm not going to the verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." I mean, I think it's Matthew chapter 7, where it says about judging your brother, about finding the speck in their eye when there's a beam in your eye, you know. The modern Bibles put it as a plank hanging out of your eye when you're worried about sawdust in their eye or whatever. But it comes down to judging yourself first. It comes down to worrying more about your walk than someone else's. But you worry about someone else's walk in the sense of not being a stumbling block to them, in the sense of helping them. He said, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I hate to put it like this, but perception is reality. It just is. Someone that looks at Easter and they say, well, that goes back to Ishtar. That goes back to the eggs and all that. To them, it's unclean. To you, it's nothing. To me, it's really nothing. He said, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he's talking about doubtful disputations. So let's take it back to the first example, which is easy. The family that dresses up on Sunday versus the one that doesn't. The church members that don't dress up shouldn't judge the ones that do dress up. And the ones that do dress up shouldn't judge the ones that don't dress up. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And that's where we're getting to here. He says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It's all about the heart. It's about attitude. Where is your heart? It doesn't matter what you wear. It matters to you. I mean, it does matter to us. You come in here naked, it's going to get awkward. If you sit in the pew and you're smoking and drinking, it's going to get awkward. It's putting an occasion to stumble in other people's way. But we're here for Christ. You ever heard someone say, well, you don't know me? And they're usually just doing whatever they want to do. And, well, they don't know me. They should just accept me. Well, I mean, there's accepting you, but there's also, you've already put out a rebellious message. You've kind of shown your heart in that way. You see that fine line we're walking here? That balance is balance in all things. He says, and this is a denial of self, our liberty shouldn't become a stumbling block to others. In regards to this, we should have an others first mentality. When you see someone come, are you more concerned about them? Or are you more concerned that they accept you just as you are? It's a thought. Self-sacrifice and service to others. He said, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We're here at the church to build each other up, not to tear each other down. And we're not here to give anybody false hope of salvation. If you don't know Christ, you don't know Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's doctrine. That's not opinion. That's not self-conviction. That's Bible. The whole reason we come, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If you don't accept that sacrifice for your sin, then you stand before God on the day of judgment on your own works, and no man is going to be able to withstand that day. He says, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. Dressing in shorts is not going to destroy the work of God. I'm not telling you to dress in shorts. I'm just trying to hit something here. Wearing a suit is not going to destroy. It's not going to advance the cause of God. Getting out of the way of the gospel and preaching the gospel, that's going to advance the cause of God. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Well, what does that mean? Somebody's fully persuaded in their mind that this is wrong. Somebody got raised in church and said, if I don't dress up when I go to church, you know, that's going to be wrong. That's your conviction, and that's how you stand before God. Do you understand the difference between conviction and doctrine? Have I made that clear today? There are personal convictions. He said, it is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Sometimes what you would do in moderation around somebody is something they would do in excess just because they saw you doing it in moderation. I think that makes it, gets it down to the nitty-gritty, right? That's right. Yeah, your children, what you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. Lord, help me. So, verse number 9, he talks about the meat. Verse number 8, he said, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat it are we the better, neither if we eat it not are we the worst. He's talking about meat offered to idols. Sitting at the table and somebody says, while you're about to put the meat up to your mouth, and says, this meat was offered to idols. Paul's saying, you know, it's nothing to me. I'm hungry. It was sat out for a little bit and then it was sold. You know, that's all it means to me. But for somebody else, they went in there and they saw that temple and they saw the magnificence of the temple and they saw those statues. And as far as they were concerned, there's gods behind them statues. And they walked in there and they would offer up that offering and they expected good luck. They expected fertility. They expected whatever when they went into the temple. So that meat was sanctified to that idol. That meat in their mind was set apart for that idol. And that meat in their mind was attached to that temple and that worship because that's how they grew up. That's what they knew. So when they come across that meat, I'm not touching that. I'll have nothing to do with that. Paul says, now we have knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing, he says in the beginning of chapter 8. He says, we know that it's nothing in this world. He said, but the weaker brother, his conscience, he said, now it's touching, verse number 1, now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. But if any man love God, the same is known to him. He said in verse number 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. He said in verse number 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Somebody, and we all have a weakness somewhere. There's something that you have a weakness on. There's something that you know better than to get around. It may be as simple as the TV. I know if I sit down with that Netflix, I'm going to be there for 4 hours or something. Or I know if I do this, I'm going to be there for four. There's a weakness. Somebody else could walk up, turn it on, say, oh, that's stupid, turn it off and walk away. You know? Well, that really is one of my weaknesses. If you're ever in the hospital, I come to visit you, just turn the TV off for me. It's hard for me to talk with the TV going. My eyes just gravitate toward it. They could be talking about ivory soap. It doesn't matter. It's just the movement. Draws me like a cat to a fishing lure. So he says in verse number 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. This is Paul still talking, right? For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So for Paul it was nothing, but to this person it was something. He sees Paul eating it and said, well, Paul can do it. But when this person goes to do it, his mind is still toward those idols. Do you get me on that? To put it in a modern illustration, whatever, drinking, whatever. Somebody that was an alcoholic wants nothing to do with the booze because when he looks at that bottle, he remembers losing his family. When he looks at that bottle, he got so far into that bottle, losing his job, losing his livelihood. He knows it ruined his life. You say, you're being awful hard on drinking. Well, drinking's awful hard on people. But he looks in that bottle and he sees that lost life. He sees the pain that it caused and he wants nothing to do with it. Same with drugs. My stepbrother runs the Bay Area Recovery Center. He deals with people all the time that they've fought against drugs. They've lost the fight. They've not wanted to fight against drugs, but they know it's destroying them. And they get away and they want nothing to do with it. Because they know that they do want something to do with it. You follow me on that? So that man, he sees Paul eating that meat offered to idols, and he says, well, it's okay. But then he goes off into idolatry where Paul was just having a meal. And that's what it's talking about. And you go back to Romans chapter 14. So we have dispute, dedication, denial, and then there's a decision to be made. Paul says in verse number 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Always looking toward building each other up in Christ. Always looking toward growing each other. You know, it comes to that, and I've seen it with music. That's why I bring it up. I've seen it on the stage. I've seen somebody so full of themselves, they don't even realize there's other people in the building. You know, they're doing this. Everybody else is doing this. But you're not going to tell me how to worship, you know. And it's like, well, who are you there for? That's the difference between the church. At the Playhouse, they're kind of there for themselves. You know, they want to be the best, and it's understandable. But here in church, we're here for everybody else. When we sing, it's to glorify God, and it's to help everyone else sing. It's not to make a show. It's not for the all eyes to be on me. You know? And that's the attitude, that's the philosophy, if you want to say it, in my mind of doing things. Some of y'all say, I got it, Keith. Move on. Verse number 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That's conscience, conviction. If the Holy Spirit's not getting on you, then it might be okay. Or your conscience could be seared. You got to watch out for that too. You can do something so much you don't even feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You got to watch out for that. But if God's not condemning you, you open your Bible and it just doesn't say, you know, the fact of the matter is there's some people that got problems they got to overcome before they even get to this one. That's the least of their worries. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's knowing in your heart. It's knowing from the Word of God. What does the Word of God show you? You know, for some people, it doesn't mean a whole lot that I wear a suit on Sunday. For others, it means a lot. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's what it comes down to, faith. And it comes down to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.